Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we recall that your prophet said that his ministry was to declare that you're here, and we know that that is in a way that hasn't been for 2,000 years, as he said on another place. Just think, the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing the word to us. And we're grateful for that, Lord. And we ask you now to help us in our study tonight so we'll go slow and easily with the people and not presume for 1 minute, Lord, to think that they know that which they do not know, or that they are necessarily getting everything, Lord, though they desire to do so. And by your grace, we'll do so, Lord. So help us to just slow down tonight, Father. Be very careful to take our time and to see what you'd have us to see, knowing, Lord, there are things in here that are absolutely true, Lord, and they've already come to pass, are coming to pass, and will come to pass, because we have a word God and a God word, Lord, and we realize that, and we know that that word in is us, and the Lord is in us by the same word. And so here we are, all one. We believe that, Father. May we recognize that tonight and be happy in it and progress in you to that perfect day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, last Sunday, we covered the fact that though all testaments are covenants, all covenants are not therefore testaments, because testaments can be wills and thus deal with inherited benefits upon the death of the testator. Now, you may recall having heard on a tape where Brother Branham mentions that a testament is a covenant, and he looked down at me and said, "Isn't that so, Brother Vail?" It is true. A testament is a covenant. But when you deal with covenants, testaments, call it what you will, you must understand there are different kinds. And so last Sunday we took much time, actually, two services on the testament, the everlasting blood, the blood of the everlasting testament. And that's what we realized, that this testament was not merely a covenant, but it was a special kind of a covenant. It was a covenant which actually was a will. So you can see here then that there are covenants of different descriptions, and there are not all wills of necessity. Therefore, many testaments spoken of by Bible scholars as covenants are not truly testaments, as seen, as we just mentioned over here in Hebrews, that 13th chapter and 20 and 21, where Paul says here, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Now, in his statement, actually, you see here that Brother Branham said, the bride is perfected by the blood. So don't ever forget that. So, as I mentioned here, the Bible scholars call covenants, testaments, and so on. And they're not all as in Hebrews 13, 20, 21, but they are contracts. That's more or less the term we could use today in the 20th century here. They're contracts that exist between two people or parties in which a solemn binding agreement is made to either do or not do a specified thing, that is to deliver something and so on, or to enter into some compact which means you'll abide by certain mutual beneficial rules and so on. Now, a Bible covenant or contract being made in respect to God's kingdom is very different from a covenant or contract made in man's cosmos government. Now, there's a God's cosmos and there's man's cosmos. And you're going to find that when God makes contracts, testaments, when he makes oaths, promises, testaments, that's what amounts to. They're very different from what we would do in our own human type of government. Now, whether man wants it or not, he is bound thus, having no input. Now, what we're saying here is that usually on earth here, In a contract, you have an input. But when it comes to some of God's contracts, you don't have any input. In other words, you have nothing to say about it. You weren't asked to give some sort of understanding that you might have, which is beneficial to you. Just no input whatsoever. Now, the only issue at stake, then, in a contract which is one-sided, is will the person whom God approaches accept his contract or reject it? Now, that's what Brother Branham called free moral agency, and so on. Now, however, even his acceptance of the contract depends on what kingdom he actually belongs to. Now, God lays a contract out, presents it to the person. It can be a promise or whatsoever, and the person can accept it or reject it. And you will notice, as you read your Bibles, that the acceptance or the rejection depends upon the person as to what kingdom he is in, whether the cosmos of God or the cosmos of human government. In other words, it's just like I might say that the United States government couldn't possibly go up to Canada and say to the Canadians, hey, we're going to put a tax on you fellas, the same as the British did upon the American colonies, because they thought they had a right to do it. And the colonies, of course, rebelled and threw the British out, and that took care of that, which was a mighty good thing. Now, so you couldn't go up to Canada and say, well, hey, we're going to do thus and so. But the thing is, in America, you can do that. See? It can be done. You can say, well, this is what we're going to do, and this is what now is incumbent upon you. This is your position, and this is it. So, take that back to the Bible then. The very first covenant of God was a command covenant. It was a command covenant. Now, that's a very good term, and it's very true. So let your thinking begin to come in line with what I'm saying, and you might have to reorient your thinking. You might have to just sort of drop a lot of things out and come to what we're talking about, because what you're getting is the word of the Lord. So the very first covenant of God was a command covenant of God, and it was also a promise covenant of God. And it was entirely one-sided in its origin and initiation, and was autocratically superimposed on the children of God, in the spirit of the Creator Father, who entered into fellowship and agreement with his own. Now, what you're looking at here, and what you must watch, even though it is arbitrary, you have to watch the spirit behind it. And what was the spirit behind this autocratic, arbitrary promise, command, covenant that God initiated and brought to man and superimposed upon him? It was a spirit of a loving, kind, generous, beneficent God that I'm sorry to say we don't even understand what I'm saying tonight. Now, I've got to break down and be honest, because I'm not a liar in this pulpit. Now, I might lie to you outside the church, but up here, forget it. I won't lie outside here. But how far are we in our understanding of the arbitrary decisions of God that are wrought in omniscience and the God who is love? Now, it's not the love of God we're talking about. We're talking about the God of love. Now, this is something that most people like to talk about, and it's talked about in all the various fundamental circles, fundamental religion. But to really see this, very few ever enter into the fellowship of this understanding. So the very first covenant of God was a command covenant of God. It was also a promise covenant of God. And it was entirely one-sided in its origin and initiation. It was autocratically superimposed, that's arbitrarily imposed upon the children of God, in the spirit of the Creator Father who entered into fellowship and agreement with his own. Now, what do you think would be to be back there in a Garden of Eden with God smiling at you and God talking with you, and everything that God did, he initiated, and it was so wonderful. Eye hath not seen, your ear heard, neither entered the heart of man the things that God has for us. We just haven't apprehended this truth. Now, to understand and fathom this agreement of the first and second parties, what we're talking about, remember there's two parties, and the one party God arbitrarily binds himself and us. Now, this is something that I don't think that too many people see, and if I'm teaching you wrong, may the Lord help us both. But I don't believe I'm teaching you wrong. Let's go to Genesis 1:26-29. And here's what it says. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all of the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, created he them. To what end? To have dominion. Is that right? Well, is it or isn't it? Yeah. So you just got to look at it and say, what in the world is God doing here anyway? Well, I think he's pretty foxy, this old fellow we call God, and he's got a carrot dangling before the nose of those two jackasses. Come on, spill your guts. You know I'm telling the truth. Am I the only honest person in the entire building? How much is sinking into us? How much of the spirit of renewal even garbage shoves into that? Some would tell you, said Heichel and Marx and Lenin, did not preach the garbage the Stalin preached. Isn't that funny? Everything points 100% to what's going on that Brother Branham brought us. The world and everything. They're saying, hey, that's not what it was. There's a phony idea even in the minds of those who claim to believe in sovereignty, which embraces foreknowledge, election, and predestination concerning this subject. Now, my question is, what did God say this one was supposed to do? He already did. He created them in his own image to make sure he could do it. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish, earth, subdue, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and let every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree and that which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every so on and so on. And God saw everything he had made. How'd you make it? Well, it was creative word. And behold, it was very good. Now, would you think it would be very good for God to have made this person in his own image, to his own ends, and then God himself made a person that couldn't get there? What good is that? If the Wright brothers had always made a plane that couldn't fly, phooey, on airplanes. Now, if God made a man that couldn't fulfill this phooey on the man, and God wasn't much of an inventor either, by the way. Well, let's look at the subject. All right, we read it. Now, this was before Genesis 2:7-9, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is not two accounts of two different creations. No way, shape, and form. This is the afterwork of God, when everything was finished. Like Brother Branham said, he was not in the original creation. She wasn't an afterthought. She just wasn't in it. The Lord God planted in the garden, a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree as pleasant to sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. 15-17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thee freely eat, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it. For in the day of eating thereof, dying, thou dost surely die. That's what he said. Now also, he said, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet. That's one like him, of his own nature. Like all the beasts, you know, they had mates. So now God's got to get a mate for Adam. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to cattle, the fowl of the air, and so on and so on. And then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken, made he a woman, brought her unto the man. In other words, he took the component factors and put it all through that system. You got the component factors right today through the sperm and the eggs. There's no difference. It's how God did it. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she's taken out of man. And that's it. Now, what we're looking at here is the fact that you have two different situations entirely. In the first covenant, command covenant, it was absolutely God making a man in his own image in a spirit form. And he said, you are going to be a ruler of the universe as far as the earth is concerned. Now he puts him in the garden here in a body. And in there it says, now look, you can stay in the garden and you can enjoy it. And it didn't say one thing about a superimposed structure way out there that took care of everything else. It said, stick in the garden and tend it and eat the food. And from that point, he could have ventured forth for all I know. I know he's kicked out later on. But you notice we're looking at this thing now. He was put under a different contract entirely than he was from the beginning. Now, let's read and make note of Brother Branham saying, we came just the same as Jesus came. He said that in, who is this Melchizedek? Now, I want to go back to Hebrews. Way back. Now you try to follow me, just let your thinking come along. Now watch, in Hebrews 1, the first chapter, 2-3, the first part of the third. Had in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now listen, when Jesus was upon earth, he never made any worlds. We don't know anything he ever created. So you're talking about something very strange here. And you're not talking about a Trinitarian Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's a lot of hogwash. Because the Bible doesn't say that. And it doesn't call him eternal Son. All right, let's read the next part. Who being the brightness, that's the effulgence, the outraying of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. It says that one. When something happens somewhere at some time, this one could purge us from our sins. And then sit on the right hand of majesty on high, being made much better than angels, and so on. Now listen, let's go to Philippians. Now, I don't pretend to understand it all, and I care less. But I can believe it all. What I cannot comprehend, I can still apprehend. And this is apprehendable. Okay. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 5 to 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained to be equal with God. Now remember, the Jews said, you make yourself the son of God, that means you're equal with God, we won't stand it. Because the firstborn has an equality. One half the entire substance of his father. Read your Bibles. You know I'm telling you the truth. Made himself of no reputation, emptied himself. Everything that God had emptied into him, he emptied out. And took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient at even the death of the cross. Now our conclusion is that Adam, the lesser son of God, was like Jesus, the only begotten son of God. And that Hebrews 10 and 7 more than just implies it as man's former ability. So let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and the 7th verse. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Now you say, that said of Jesus Christ. That is exactly right. That said of Jesus Christ. Now listen, though. From this, it is at least inferred, if not definitely established, that Genesis 1, 26 to 29, and we read it, that's where God made him and didn't put him in the garden at that time. Said, you've got the whole thing in your hands, it's yours. He didn't say that when he was in the body form. He said, watch the garden and take care of the ground out here. So that's a different thing. Now let's keep watching. From this, it is at least inferred, if not definitely established, that Genesis 1, 26 to 29 is a one-sided covenant, blessedly and benevolently imposed or conferred on Adam, and consequently the seed of God that would come forth through Adam by a responsible, purposeful, creator, controller, father, whose sons would be of one mind with him and literally fulfill the entire purpose and will of God, which was the complete control of the earth and all that pertains to this planet. That's exactly what God said. Because he said in that form, be fruitful and multiply, and you and your seed, and he was a son of God. The Bible says so. Adam was the son of God. He said they are going to have dominion. Now, did he say it or didn't he say it? Did he say that when he put him in the garden? No, he didn't say that, but he didn't take it away. He said something else. Now, we look at it this way. Genesis 1, 26 to 29. What he speaks of. Forming, creating man in his own image. Giving dominion and all. We look at it this way. Genesis 1, 26 to 29 is the original spoken word agreement of God, which word cannot be changed or shortchanged because it has been spoken according to what has been written, and once spoken must come to pass because there are no escape clauses in it. You understand what I said? There are no escape clauses. It is something that God spoke. And Brother Branham said when God had it in his mind, he put it on a book and then he spoke it. Even Jesus, in the volume of the book, it is written. And until it was spoken, and then when it was, you couldn't change it. Now listen to me. We're going to tell you this is the truth. We go to John, the 6th chapter. I think it is. 37 to 39. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So he tells you right there that all the sons that were with him were going to go off the beaten track, were going to get into sin, but they were going to come right back where God put them in the first place, not only in his mind, but put them in their careers that God wanted for them, and they got sidetracked. You follow what I'm saying? Now listen, if there was any hidden meaning or any duplicity in this contract, it had to be from God, which is utterly ridiculous. In other words, we're not going to shilly-shally this pulpit and get away from the truth of Almighty God as taught by Brother Branham and the true theologians and prophets of the ages who understood sovereignty. Now, let's see if God's shilly-shally. Let's see if he's a God of duplicity. Let's go to James. The first chapter, 16 to 18. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now he tells you right here that God is light, and so therefore God is a manifester, because everything that manifests is light. So the manifested God can't change. Never can you get him to change. There's no variableness nor shadow of turning. He said, listen, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. But we should be a kind of first fruits. Well, I don't think I really believe that, you see, Brother Dale, because, shut up. You don't believe nothing. It'd be mean rude to you. But you're just sitting here pretending. I don't believe you're doing that here tonight. These tapes go a long ways around the world. I might as well give you a lot to criticize for because you're going to criticize anyway. I'm not at all concerned because I know the Word of God. And the Word doesn't lie. And long as I use that Word correctly, I'm not going to lie either. If there was any hidden meaning or duplicity in this contract of Genesis 1, 26 to 29, and God chuckled, and he said within himself, ha ha! Oh, the surprise they're going to have when I give them the next one. You've been thinking that, haven't you? I know you've been taught this all your life. The clever God who surprises his own. Chuckle, chuckle. With that Machiavellian laugh. Old Mistopheles himself. So much for your theological hogwash. You hear what I said? Do not err, my beloved brethren. The variableness of man and society lies within man and society, not within God. The pure God, who is pure light, who cannot change, said it! And nothing will ever change it. He will have a people. And it won't be because of you and me. It'll be because of him. And perchance we came from his loins. Yeah, he's got them. Thus promise, command, covenant, number one, is originated by omniscience and controlled by omnipotence. And God will have an earth full of original Adams and Eves who will be the only and entire population of earth. And in complete control of it, somehow, someday, somewhere. Romans 9:1-24 unveils what is the first covenant, which covenant number 2 is taken by the unlearned and foolish to attempt to destroy the sovereignty of God and of the seed's part in that sovereignty of God as found in the first covenant of promise and command. What was the command? Adam and Eve, come. I want you to have a part with me. So, oh boy, Rockefeller just said, hey, I'm going to give you the power of attorney to sign your name on my checks. Oh, Mamma Mia, what a blessed, beautiful day. When it comes to God, though, you've got to spit in his face, right? There's something wrong, brother, sister. Our thinking could better begin to change. Let's go to Romans, that 9th chapter. I'm going to take my time. We'll get out of here next year, it's okay. Not very long, very far off. We went through 8 months so fast, you never know what's going to hit you. I say the truth in Christ Jesus. I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness, me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sore in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Okay, Paul, ask for it. Moses did too. Didn't do any good. Who are the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. Now hold it. Well, Isaac said to his mother and father, where did I come from? Well, you're found under the gooseberry bush. Oh, interesting. So Isaac and Rebecca have children. They say, where did we come from? Found you under the gooseberry bush. You get what I'm talking about? I'll read it again. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. But they all come the same way. You've got election here. Foreknowledge, election, predestination. For this is the word of promise, that this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this one, Rebecca also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children not even being yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Why? Because there's serpent seed around the place. Because the serpent got next to Eve, called her to have a child. His name's Cain. And Cain was of that wicked one. And he hated his brother. And then John turns right around and says, love not the world. And the world doesn't love you. Cain was of the world. So was this fellow Esau. What should we say then? Listen, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Now just a minute, who's he going to show mercy on? Seed. Seed. And what did he say to Adam? Be fruitful and multiply. That's what he did. He's supposed to inhabit the earth. And all his children are supposed to be there with him. That's what the Bible teaches. You're not going to change it. Now listen, the scripture I said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared to all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy, and whom will have mercy, and whom he will harden it. Thou wilt then say to me, why did he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? No, but O man, who are you that replies against God? You talk about a cop-out. It wasn't a cop-out. He just told the truth. So I'm going to tell you crazy people there in that Grace Gospel Church in St. Paris, if you believe that kind of junk, we won't have a thing to do with you. That's exactly right. We believe that kind of junk because it's the truth. I didn't have one thing to do with me being here. I didn't have one thing to do with me being a child of God. Neither did you. And you cannot go to God and say, Lord, you are not fair in what you do. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel honor, one another dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and they fit themselves, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. You see what I'm talking about now in this covenant? Let me go over it again. All right. Thus promise, command, covenant, number one, is originated by omniscience, and it is cared for by omnipotence. And God will have an earth full of original Adams and Eves, that's the seed, who will be the only one, the only and entire population of earth, and in complete control of it. Now, that's exactly what he said. He said, you be fruitful, you multiply, you replenish the earth. He said, this, your seed, your Adamic race, will be the one that takes over. Now, did he say it? Now, the question is, does it have to be? Now, that's where people take covenant number two and run with it and destroy the word of God. So, therefore, we see this. Now, covenant number two, which is in Genesis 2, 7 to 9 and 15 to 17, where God Almighty forms the body for the man, puts the man in it, and then he separates it, got him in the garden, and puts him under covenant, and said, now listen, you take care of this garden, you prune it, the earth needs someone out there working it, and you're going to be able to do it. And remember, it's all yours. It's right there. But there's one thing you've got to watch. Don't you dare enter into a wrong contract with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now remember, the Word of God said every tree was good to eat. So if this tree would kill you, then it wasn't a tree that you could eat. And therefore it wasn't a tree. I ask you a question. The scripture's right. And Brother Branham spoke of a disease at the end time where men would walk on this earth. And I talked of it not knowing I was telling the truth years and years ago. And their bodies would be decaying while they walked. That is AIDS. Aha! 1,000 falleth thy left. Tenneth thy right, it shall not come nigh thee. And remember, the curse is the sodomite. And they're running everything. And they stand right there and tell you they're going to do it, and you're going to pay for it. And we're doing it. And we're going to pay for it. Now, what I'm trying to get across is very, very simple, brother, sister, to see. What was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil they got into? It was sex, plain and simple. And it was wrong sex. With Adam or her husband, it would have been legitimatized. But the devil played on her senses, took her from the Word of God and seduced her. And that means moral, physical, sexual seduction. Or why does Paul talk about, nevertheless in childbearing she'll be saved? What in the name of God has eating apples got to do with sex? Yeah. Shh, talk about stupid. having babies has to do with sex, not adults. They're not an aphrodisiac either. How ridiculous people can get. And the Canadians are the worst of the worst. I don't want to hurt any Canadians' feelings, but listen, I get the material. They are the stupidest up there. They believe anything. They won't believe the truth if you pay them. Cellular therapy is known worldwide, but the Canadians say, oh, no such thing. In fact, they said it'd kill you. I got in my way. How many shots have we got, kid? Six to begin with, five more, five. 16 shots, and I'm better than ever. And they all have to do with the immune system. What nonsense people talk about. Dr. Guy could go from California and take cellular therapy to Russia when Chernobyl burnt down. But you can't have it here. And Canada's worse. But you can have AIDS. Be my guest. But I told you tonight's the truth. They destroyed the fellowship with God in the human body. Such fellowship as they had outside of that body in the beginning, they never had in the physical. So, all right. Covenant number one was given to Adam in a spirit form body. Then number two was given him in a physical form body. We understand that, don't we? There's no problem there. All right. Now watch. We get our key to understanding as we read Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is saying yes and forever. Ecclesiastes 3, 14, 15. God and his ways do not change. Malachi 3 and 6 tells you flat, God does not change. There's no way you can change him. Now let's go to Galatians. The third chapter. 15 to 18. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth nor addeth thereto. What are you going to do about it? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as many, but as one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, it cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What did he do for Adam and Eve? Now you tell me then that the second covenant takes away the first, it added to it. I tell you, you're out of your mind. What was the law given for? Schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Why was Adam and Eve put in bodies of flesh? So they could go through the training that God would give them. And God himself had to predestinate them. As Irenaeus said, and Brother Branham, absolutely a prophet of God vindicated. There's your picture right there. He concurred with Irenaeus that God being a savior, it was necessary that God predestined and made a man who'd be a sinner in order to give God a reason and purpose of being. And that's what you're looking at. You're looking at the complete sovereignty of God. You are looking at a one-sided, undistorted covenant. We just can't seem to reconcile the truth of the Word of God. We want to put experience in every other idea ahead. You can't do it. We got to recognize that that first covenant cannot be changed because that was the purpose of God. Here we see that Genesis 2:17 does not abrogate Genesis 1:26-27. Now let's go back and look at it. Now it says here, if God should go ahead and add to something, it doesn't abrogate, but man has no right to add. Now God can do what he wants. Now what did he do? In Genesis 2:17, we find here categorically, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now he's in the human body. He said, I want you to know, You can die. Now, my question is this. Does this abrogate Genesis 1:26-27? No, because it's under two separate conditions entirely. I say, hey, kids, listen. You want to play basketball? Play all the basketball you want in that building right there. But you don't play basketball in that building. That's for tennis. You understand what I'm saying? There was a covenant given here. In the beginning, it was not abrogated because it's under two separate conditions. Hey man, years ago I could lift 100 pounds. Don't even give me 20 pounds anymore to lift. See, we're looking at different things entirely. So, here we see Genesis 2:17 does not abrogate Genesis 1:26-27, but abrogates Genesis 2:8-9. Now look at verse 17. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll die. That abrogates the Garden of Eden and flesh. Now did God say, okay, you doom cops, you spoiled the whole thing. You'll never, your seed ever rain on this earth. Well, come on, did he? He did not. And you find me one place where he ever changed it. Because he's still dealing with the human race. Well, I suppose on the great white throne we'll get there. And they say, okay, bums, out. Well, come on. That's thinking of modern 20th century religion. That's Pentecostal. That's latter rain. That's legalism. And the so-called Calvinistics, Baptists are no different. Because they've forgotten the truth and got rid of it. It doesn't abrogate it, brother, sister. There's no place you can find it. And this is made very clear by Genesis 3:19-24. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust you shall return. Come on now. That's Genesis 2. That's not Genesis 1. Okay, let's read further. 23:24. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. You know something? His body was even made out of ground that wasn't in the Garden of Eden. So when you and I get the millennium, ain't going to be the same kind of soil. We're going to be different. Then he said, he drove the man out. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. But he let the tree of the knowledge of good and evil stand there and stand there and stand there and stand there and is still standing there because men are partaking and dying, for everyone born of sex dies. Until finally it's over. And God said, the last few will not die. I'm going to do something special for you. Now you know that's the truth. Now listen. And this is made very clear by Genesis 3:19 and 23:24, taken in the light of Genesis 2:7-8, which is not Genesis 1:26-28 by any stretch of the imagination. The spirit formed body of Adam and Eve in one, by no stretch of the imagination, is what took place when he put him in a body, then separated. Two different conditions entirely. Now notice carefully. Genesis 3:21-22. And unto Adam also his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. What for? Because of naked bodies. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. We'll stop it. Now, these scriptures show that Adam could not have sinned unto death in his original form. And when in the physical form he did sin, he was stopped from immortality in that condition. But he was not prohibited to have two other kinds of bodies. You believe that? Let's find out. 2 Corinthians, Brother Branham absolutely taught on this right down the road. Make no mistake about it, brother, sister. The prophet of God, vindicated of God, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, categorically said, "For we know that if our house, earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, which is a theophany," he called it, or spirit body. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, there is a physical body, there is a spirit body. And when you leave here, you go to your spirit body. And Brother Branham said they could hug and kiss, they could embrace, they were beautiful, but they didn't have one sensation which was human, sexually or anything else. They can't eat, they can't drink. But they're very happy. And Job said, one day skin worms will eat my flesh, but I know that my Redeemer liveth, and when he stands on the earth, I'm going to stand with him in my flesh just like him. So you see, you can go to a spirit form body. And you can go to a glorified body. So you see, it wasn't abrogated. It wasn't taken away. It's still there. Now listen very carefully. Death and decay got rid of Adam's condition. It got rid of Job's condition, his boils, although he got healed. It got rid of Daniel's problems. Poor old Elijah died with the sickness wherever he was sick, and that took care of him. He died. And he went straight to a body that was commensurate with his soul. How would you like to wake up some morning and find yourself trapped in a dog's body? Oh, you said, well, it couldn't happen. That's right, it couldn't happen. But we were trapped in this one, the old pest house. One day we're getting out when God springs the trap. You know, it should be wonderful to just get out of here. To know we came to that. Brother Branham was so happy to know, get out of the old pest house. Death and decay got rid of that rotten condition. Now God can take Adam and give him a new body if he so desires. But God cannot annul his promise to Adam, replenish the earth and rule it. Now since God wants Adam back to Genesis 2:7-8, he wants him back there. He will have to raise him and give him a new body. And that's exactly what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 to 28 and 35 to 50. And we read it many, many times. And over here then, we see the consummation of it. I think I'll take time to read it to you. But over here in Isaiah chapter 65, 23 to 24, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. That's what it says. Now, who are they? Well, Brother Bale, God, you see, was double-crossed. So he just wipes them all out and raises angels. Does he? No. God wasn't double-crossed. You got to get off early in the morning to fool God. In fact, you can't get up early enough because he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Bible says. Surrounded by thick darkness, you can't get to him. Can't look on his face or anything else. But we can take his word. And his word says right here, when you come up as the seed of the Lord and the offspring, be fruitful, Adam, multiply, replenish the whole earth. See? It'll be no trouble then. It'll come to pass before they call and answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear, like it was even before the Garden of Eden, and the time to the time they stayed there. The wolf and the lamb feed together. Lion eats straw like a bullock. Thus does the serpent meet, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. You know, God never messed up one covenant, never lost one. The one person originated promise command. Now let me read this again. The one person originated. In other words, one person originates the promise command, covenant. You understand what I'm saying now? The one person originated promise command covenants will all be fulfilled perfectly by God himself as he brings forth the ultimate promise word to man, in man to men. He's going to do it. Since no given word of God is void of power, it says that in Isaiah 55:11, my word cannot return void. How could Genesis 1:26-28 ever be abrogated or thwarted in one iota? Now, come on. God starts his plan right here for sons. I ask you a question. Who put him in the garden? Who put in the shape there in the garden? Who laid it up before them? God did. Don't blame the devil, brother, sister. And I don't mean the word blame like as though you're going to try to pick on the devil and try to absolve God. God doesn't need absolving. He did this. He knew what he's doing. When he brought Eve down and he warned him and said, for this cause a man leaves father and mother. Adam, watch out. You will leave me for her. He did it. What if I told you, hey, you watch out, let me tell you something. You touch that wire, boy, it'll knock you flat. Say, okay, kid, you put your hand in the meat grinder, don't blame me. God knew they were going to do it. God never made them do it. Oh, boy, they talk about peer pressure. Peer pressure on kids. Peer pressure. Is that your big excuse, kids, peer pressure? You ain't got one. You mess up, you're messed up. Just understand the scripture and take refuge in it, because you're going to need refuge like I never needed. You're in a tougher day. It cannot. Genesis 1:26 can never be abrogated. In no way can any covenant be changed from its originally intended destiny. If it can, it never was, thus saith the Lord. It never was. Let's look at Hebrews. I'm going to try to get rid of this a little bit in a hurry. Hebrews 6:13, beginning. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I'll multiply thee. All right? Ask your question. If God multiplied Abraham, who multiplied Adam? I ask you a question. Where does Abraham's genealogy take him? Right back to Adam. Not Cain. Not Cain. Adam. Adam was the son of God. Bible says so. Right? Absolutely. Can't change the word of God. Saying, blessing, surely I'll bless thee, multiplying, I'll multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now in the garden, and before the garden, he said, you multiply. And to Abraham, he said, I'm going to multiply. You see what happens? One lump. Election. Brother Branham categorically said the truth. A virgin birth is nothing in complexity compared to regular birth. When God takes a great, big, great, 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 great grandfather and great grand, God knows how many, and brings you right here. Knows exactly. So after he patiently endured, he attained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and oath of confirmation is them an end of all strife. Now listen, wherein God willing, wherein God willing more abundantly shall unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. Now what counsel was confirmed? The counsel confirmed, you are going to take the earth over. That's what he said to Adam. There's only one covenant. Only one predestinated plan of God. Not 1,500 of them. I said, look, following Brother Branham's lead, Alpha is Omega. Go and look at the ultimate of God. It is God, the pillar of fire, above the throne, the Lamb on the throne, and New Jerusalem, and multitudes round about it. That's what you're looking at. Where did it come from? Genesis, first chapter. Then Genesis 2 had to come along in order to bring forth the full grace and glory of God. We'll never understand it. I'm going to tell you, brothers, this age is so bankrupt. God help us to have a little bit of the mind of William Branham. God help us to get some anointing from what he had. In the understanding of the word. Because we need it. We need it. We need it so desperately. In no way can any covenant be changed from its original intended destiny. No way, shape, and form. To get this picture word perfectly clear, let us view some scriptures in the light of the only begotten Son of God and all other sons likewise. In the book of John, the 17th chapter, notice what it says in verses 1 to 5. And these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, he should give eternal life as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that he might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished thy work that you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Pre-existence. 2 Philippians 5 and 2. Hebrews 2, 1, 2 to 6. I read it. And what about us? What about where were we? As he said to Job, where were you when all the morning stars sang again, all the sons of God clapped their hands and came in a great big conclave? All right, Ephesians, the first chapter, and in the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed in all heavenly place in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We were already there before there was a speck of stardust. You say, Brother Dale, I don't understand. I don't either, but I believe it. Hebrews, the second chapter. Look what it says there. Beginning the ninth verse. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, should take death for every son. Every man's not in there. The word's not man, it's not in the Greek. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one source. For which cause Jesus is not ashamed to call his brethren, saying, I will declare thy name. I will declare the name of God. Unto my brethren, in the midst of the church, I will sing unto the praise of my God. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And behold, and again, behold, I am the children which God's given me. I'll put my trust in God, and I'll see that your children put their trust in you too. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took a part of the very same thing. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to change the word of God? How can you do it? I know you can numb your minds and say, well, it doesn't make sense. It does to me. I don't know about you. I'm not boasting. Okay, go to Hebrews 1, 3 to 7. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. That's right there. Leave the next part. Going to verse 4. Being made so much better than angels. As it hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than thee. For unto which the angel said, even unto thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I'll be to him a son, and he shall be to me a father. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he said, that all the angels of God worship. And the angel said, who maketh his angel spirits and ministers the flames of fire. But unto the son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, separate righteousness, separate of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hate iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, anointed the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Pre-existence. The Son equal with the Father. The rest of sons aren't equal. No, 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 no. The birthright goes to number one. The rest are just like Abraham's children. Isaac, it's all yours. But here, gifts of the rest, Keturah's kids. Here, here, here. It's clear, brother, sister. Now with this, listen. Hebrews 1 and 9. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. What about it? See? This is the Word in flesh. Did this happen outside the Word, or was it in the Word? This, what we're talking about here, is John 1, 1 to 5 and 14. The beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So let's face it, God was in Christ doing it every inch. God was in Christ. And with this we see exactly, now listen, let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. And I think I can finish this up till we let you go for tonight. The 13th verse of Philippians 13, of Philippians 2. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, verse 13, which tells you and me, it is God in us working, willing and doing of his good pleasure. Watch what that follows. It follows verse 5 to 12. That this mind is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not a prize to grasp redeemed equal with God. He emptied himself up, made no reputation, took upon himself the form of servant, made the likeness of men, found in fashion of man, humbled himself, came being death the cross. Wherefore God exalted him, gave a name above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God in you which worketh, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Jesus said, I listen, I say what he says, I do what he tells me. It's not I, it is God in me. Now, right down it says, have the same mind that God is in us, in our measure. Not the measure of Christ. No, 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 no. 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 No way. But God, we are a part of him, the same as Jesus was, but not in that particular and complete order. And this is made very clear by Genesis 3, 19, 23 to 24. And that's where, you know, Genesis 3. Now we go back and forth because I want you to know these scriptures very, very well. At least you know where they're placed so it's not too hard to think of them. And it said, in the sweat of thy face, you're going to eat bread. You're going to return to the ground. You're taken out of it. You're made out of dust. And dust you're going to be. And over here, 23 to 24, drove him out of the garden, put him out entirely. And this came from Genesis 2, 7, 8. Which is not Genesis 1, 26, 28. One was spirit, one is flesh. Any stretch of imagination, no way, shape, and form. You couldn't have that. Wouldn't work. All right. So what do we see? We see here then, if you had listened perhaps to last Sunday's tape, which I didn't ask anybody to do, but you can remember a bit of the fact of these covenants that we just talked about tonight. You know that we moved on to the next covenant, the one that was given to Eve, and subsequently the Savior of the world, which was Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Now, I'm going to close right here. We'll go on with this tomorrow morning. But here's what I want you to remember in case I don't bring it back to your attention tomorrow. What I want you to get back in your attention tomorrow positively about this seed is that if I don't mention tomorrow, we have time. Remember that God put Jesus under a covenant. This day have I begotten thee. Let all the angels of God worship him. And before it ever happened, thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity. When did he love righteousness and hate iniquity? You see, that's when he was upon earth. What about the time they kicked Satan out of heaven? What about the time that Jesus stood there being Michael? And Satan stood right there. The archangel covered. What about it? I can't answer your question. But I'm letting you know, Brother Branham categorically set forth who that one was. And he put us back there at the same time. And he showed us exactly how we come down. Just like Jesus. I know it's beyond our minds, brother, sister. But I'm going to tell you one thing. We can believe it. Because that's the word of Almighty God. We're not here to explain everything. We're here to make a witness to the truth. And I'm going to tell you something. That was a witness to the truth right there. And it didn't explain any everything. And it's not going to. It's not incumbent to explain. It's not necessary. But we know the reality's there. And by the grace of God, we're going on. So we'll start tomorrow morning on the covenant that God gave, Eve in the form of seed. And that covenant coming on. And there is a covenant there concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word you gave us tonight, Lord. The truth as we see it, Father, we know that we don't have every bit of truth, Lord. We know that. We have some truth. And by your grace, Heavenly Father, we're looking forward to whatever truth you want to give us concerning these covenants. And we know that one does not abrogate the other. We're starting, Lord, right back in that very beginning when you said this was the destiny of man. And I'm glad, Lord, that it was the destiny of man to get back again, to get back. The cycle completed. Now, what a wonderful time it is, Lord. And we know we're right at the very edge of it, where people will suddenly come to the realization, yes, we're going there. Oh, God, how we've often longed to see places and gone and seen them. How we wanted little bits of vacation and gone and had them. How we wanted something, Father, and we've gone and got it. And it's been wonderful because it's been a possession. But, Lord, with Abraham we stand tonight. Perhaps there's still a lot of veil over our spiritual understanding. That's all right. We know that you'll help us where it's needed. But we want to stand like Abraham that looks for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As a prophet often brought to our attention, I'm just a pilgrim, just a wayward person traveling through. And I'm on my way to the land of never-ending rest, the solid, striking, wonderful things of God. So, Father, you're the only one that can help us to renew our minds and get us to see these things that are there. You're the only one, Lord, that could do what was done on the road to Emmaus, where it was just like a dream to the people when you were right there and told them these things. And it sounded great, but then it was quickened to them. Now I'm asking you tonight, Lord, to quicken to us the things that we see in your word here, these covenants, that you never did change it, Lord. Never changed it. And we're going back to it. Going right back to the promise, replenish the earth. We're going to be here with you, Father. We trust, we're believing it. And we're putting our whole faith, not on any feelings, not in any experience, any emotion. We're putting everything right back on your word, Lord, that a vindicated prophet brought us. And we thank you for the vindication in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have communion, table of the Lord, and foot washing. And as we do, we're just going to read briefly over in 1 Corinthians. Usually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul speaking of what God told him, the pillar of fire, that said, I'm Jesus that you persecute. This is what he told him, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. He said, look, I wasn't there. All I heard was garbled accounts. I heard of people that's supposed to stole the body. People sort of like cannibals eat the body. I heard a lot of crazy things, but he said, I'm going to tell you what the pillar of fire told me. He never walked and ate with Jesus, never sat in the boat, never ate 1 ounce of that bread, the loaves and fish had divided. In fact, he was a persecutor of the way of Christ. He wasn't interested except to destroy. And one day God met him. Said, I'm Jesus. I want to tell you something, Paul. Here's what Paul said. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And Paul knew about that betraying because he betrayed him too. When he given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. As oft ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the blood and the body and the blood of the Lord. For let a man examine himself, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh condemnation, damnation, himself. not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we're judged, we're chastened the Lord. We should not be condemned with the world. Now notice in two things he brings out there. He said you wouldn't be sick. A lot of you are dying prematurely. Now he said if you're doing this right, with understanding, you've got the true, correct understanding of what you're doing. He said you won't be sick and you won't be condemned with the world. So therefore the Lord's Supper has a very, very special meaning at the end time. And that is this, to receive the genuine, correct revelation, which comes forth in Ephesians 1 and 17, at the time of 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, which of course is Revelation 10, 1 to 7. If we have that understanding, we have every right to healthy bodies. Because we know what we're doing and why we're doing it. We know who it was that died. We know how the blood was shed, the life was given, and came back upon us. And how the life himself is here now. There's a picture right there. We understand. And Brother Branham said, always said for the day to come, when the gifts, as it were, are put on the shelf, and the sweet spirit of Christ come into the place. And it can only come from Ephesians 1 and 17. There is no other place it can come. And that can only come through revelation, which is the Word of God, because there's only one conduit of the Holy Ghost, and that's the Word. And there's only one people can have the Word, and that's that have the spark of the Word in them. I read that to you the other week, Johnny. Jesus said, there's no place, no, you can't have the Word because there's no Word in you. There's no man going to attract in it. Like the Egyptians. To sit down and eat bread with a Hebrew was an abomination. People come into this building here. Why don't they stay? They can't take it. It's abomination. They don't know what we're talking about. Well, I'll tell you, we're talking what the prophet talked. Challenge any man living to prove me wrong on that. The Egyptians wouldn't sit down with a shepherd. A Hebrew shepherd. They hated sheep. They hated shepherds. You wonder why you're not liked? If you people think that you can get along with just church people, now you can look, hey, you can do it and love them and just, you know, say, God bless you, bye-bye. But you dare to sit down and break the word, you see what happens. Where did Paul get when he came back screaming? This Jesus we killed, we're wrong. I met him on the road to Damascus. Oh, they said, whoo, boy, oh boy. Sunstroke, that's what it is. Sunstroke. Just the same as we can explain exactly those plagues in the day of Moses. It was a volcano that erupted. Tell me when an erupting volcano can spread lice and flies and frogs. You talk about stupidity, brother, sister. Man, you know, I can just, it doesn't tear me up, it just makes me grin. It's Paul was marrying. No, they want you to be nice guys. Nice guys, Peter, are people that sit on a fence. And they say anything goes, because, you know, I'm not a nice guy. I don't sit on the fence. Wouldn't be too comfortable anyway. I'm much happier being off the fence. Paul, what's married you? Well, listen. There is healing tonight, and there is no condemnation. You know something? Those who ate the roasted flesh of the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and lintels, the death angel came and they were missed because God stood guard. That's right. Let's take communion, eh, brother, sister, with a new faith. Yeah. Started way back there in God. Took a little detour through Adam. Now 6,000 years later, we're coming back. Right back. And not just back, but all the way with God. Shall we rise in this particular time? Brethren, come forward. We are free communicants here. Everybody that loves the Lord wants to take fellowship and communion, foot washing. You just be our guest. We don't have any problem with anybody whatsoever, except as Brother Branham said, if they're filthy and immoral, we don't want to do that, but there's nobody here that's that way. So you're all free. So are the brethren here to serve? Who are they? Where's the people that are going to take care of the playing, what have you? Where are you? Are you all here to partake right away? Good, because we don't want any further delay. Heavenly Father, now as these emblems are set before us and we partake and also wash feet, Lord, we know what your word said. And by faith, Lord, we're claiming it. There is going to be a people somewhere, Lord, who are going to get rid of all these sicknesses and things that shall not come upon us, Lord. You said right in your word, discerning what is this with the hour, the word of the hour, is going to, it blends right into this, Lord. It's part of it, and I'm going to need to take it. I certainly am happy for it. And Lord, you said they're going to escape condemnation. They'll neither add to the word nor take from it. God, this indeed is a happy people. Let it be therefore, Lord, that the people partaking in faith tonight have a lift within their spirits, their minds, O God, and from this moment on progress in the things of the kingdom as not been previous to this hour. We ask these mercies as we partake. Bless the elements, O God, and everything is done. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. We have praised the Lord.